We return to the Gospel of Matthew, and we continue with chapter 16. We complete it tonight, verses 21 through 28. And as I'll intend to draw out as we go through the scripture, it's a remarkable contrast with Christ and Peter's dialogue compared to last week. It's quite striking, really, and it hopefully will be striking for us. Christ will affirm and encourage us, but he will also correct and instruct us to make sure that we are balanced. Hear now the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 16, 21 to 28. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. Beloved, I would submit to you, perhaps Christ would have you particularly consider these words, considering the fact that this scripture was preached to you only a few months ago. Not by me, I was on vacation, but this very scripture, just before was preached in the morning. We were not able to capture that in the recording, but we did capture it by Dr. Van Drunen of this scripture in the evening, and I did make a point to listen to it yesterday and consider. But here Christ has you, in a not very long period of time, listening to this scripture for a second time. Perhaps I should ask you, what have you done with it since that time? What have you done with these words since that time? It is a pretty interesting contrast to what was given in the scripture last Lord's Day evening. Last week, Jesus affirmed Peter. Now, Jesus humbles Peter. Jesus indeed is the Messiah. So last week when Peter affirmed that in no uncertain terms, Jesus encouraged him and strengthened him as the rock for his ministry. But what does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? Peter needs an education on that tonight. Peter needs to be brought low and understand what it means to serve the Messiah. The Messiah is a servant leader who first must suffer. Yes, he will be resurrected. Yes, he will ascend to the right hand of God. Yes, he will raise the quick and the dead. Yes, he will begin to expand his church, but first, he has to die for that church. He has to completely be humiliated and deny himself. Yes, he's coming again. Yes, he is this mighty king that we learned about in the last Oracle of Balaam this morning. Yes, he will have dominion over the entire earth. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he will reign forever. But first, he must suffer and die. And as Jesus has said earlier, the disciple is not above his master. And so, as with Peter, Jesus will prepare you and Jesus will prepare me for successful ministry. How? By preparing us to suffer. He'll prepare us with suffering, and he'll prepare us to be prepared, that is, to expect suffering. So be confident for confessing Jesus as your Messiah, indeed. But know what it means to confess him as the Messiah, and know what it means to serve him as the Messiah. Sacrifice. Suffering. On behalf of God, on behalf of the kingdom, on behalf of the church. That is, prepare to serve. If you are not properly prepared, you won't do well. Jesus would prepare you tonight. He prepared you last week with confidence. Tonight he would prepare you with a sobering dose of humility. Prepare to serve like your suffering Savior. That is the message for you this evening. Prepare to serve like your suffering Savior. Now be encouraged that there will be a reward for your suffering as disciples of Christ. We don't want to miss that in the text. It's there. Be encouraged, there will be a reward for your suffering as disciples of Christ. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus says to the disciples in John 16, preparing them, because he's going to be leaving them. Similarly, he's preparing Peter and the disciples, the apostles especially, what to expect and what's coming next, when in a little while he will be crucified, he will die, he will be resurrected, but then he'll ascend and he'll leave them, that is, physically. So he's preparing them. You're going to have sorrow, but you won't remember it when you have the reward that comes later. Verse 21, following the suffering, following the death, it is also necessary that there will be a resurrection. Jesus will be raised from the dead. And as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, there's no resurrection of Christ. If there's no resurrection of Christ, there's no resurrection. If Christ is not resurrected, then our faith is in vain. It's necessary, and it is that he is raised from the dead. And so he is the first fruits of our resurrection. You will be raised from the dead if you trust in him. Look at the second part of verse 25. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, there is a reward for dying to yourself. There is a reward. You don't earn salvation. You don't earn heaven, but dying to yourself is how you receive Christ. Dying to yourself is how you receive Christ's life. He is the life. He is the resurrection. And the only way you receive him is dying to yourself, humbling yourself before him to receive him. Look at verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He's going to reward you. If you submit yourself to him, you die yourself, and you live a life of service to him, he will reward you on judgment day. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Even before the final coming, there is this coming and going of the Son of Man at the resurrection. He says, you're going to watch me die. You're going to see me buried. But you're also going to see me raised from the dead. Some of you won't die before you see all these glorious things. Now, for some of them, Peter included, I believe he's talking about one of the things they will see is the transfiguration, which comes next time. In the next chapter, the transfiguration, he'll be on the mount. His glory will be revealed from his face. Light will come out of him. Moses and Elijah will be talking from heaven with him. And they'll be seeing this manifestation of his glory and his kingdom. Remember, he has already brought the kingdom in himself. He's in their midst. But more and more in the resurrection, this kingdom will be coming. But he's showing it even in the transfiguration. Some of them will even see that. But especially, what will they see? The Greek word for coming is also translated going. You're going to see the Son of Man bringing in the kingdom as he goes up. He raises himself from the dead and shows his mighty power and glory, his victory. He's ushered in the kingdom, and he goes now, and he ascends to the right hand of God and sits at his right hand. You will see this. You'll see my resurrection. And you'll see my ascension. And they did. They saw him bodily resurrected, and they saw his body raised up into heaven, his hands over, lifted up, blessing them as he went up back into the kingdom from whence he came. And they will see Pentecost. Peter especially will be used to be preaching, but fire of the Holy Spirit will be above the heads of the apostles, an amazing work of the coming of the kingdom as it spreads like wildfire, as it were, bringing in the Gentiles, bringing in first Jews from all over the diaspora. And then we'll see it brought out to the Gentiles, and the kingdom continues to go. Some of you will see me bringing in the kingdom before you die. Isn't that encouraging for them? Because they'll die for him in the service of ministry. There are rewards, and we have to have that reward before us to encourage and motivate us. Just like Jesus, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it is said, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So even now, Colossians 3, your lives are hid with Christ at the right hand of God. So serve. Understand suffering and sacrifice is your manner of service. But serve, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, verse 24. We'll come back to this chapter, but turn ahead with me to Matthew 19. And we've been here before because this is not the first time that Jesus is preparing his disciples for ministry. First, when they go out and then they come back to share about how it went, he says, you know, be ready to go in a person's house, but also be ready to kick off the dust from your feet. Not everybody's going to receive. And so he's already prepared them to expect persecution and rejection. He's preparing them again, especially when they'll face that without seeing his face anymore until his second coming. So we turn again ahead to where he would encourage them even more that there will be a reward for all of this. Chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me," remember he calls us in the text tonight, "follow me. I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon his 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Especially these apostles are being spoken to. And again, in the Revelation, we see that the 12 pillars, the foundations of the vision of the New Testament church coming down in the end are the 12 apostles. He goes on to say, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So notice, there's this great promise of reward, but again, it comes to those who would put themselves last, then will be made first. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So Christ is emphasizing a call on your life to suffer for him if you're truly his servants. But he reminds you and encourages you that you will also reign. Notice, again, before reigning comes the suffering, just like Jesus. To make disciples of you, Jesus had to deny himself. To make disciples of you, Jesus had to deny himself. Like at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood and had to cry out, "Thy will be done, not mine, but thy will be done," in his perfect humanity. Nonetheless, suffering, he said so much that his soul, he suffered as if he was about to die. He suffered and sacrificed himself on the cross of Golgotha, where he did have his blood shed. From the crown of thorns in his head, from the spear in his side, and from the severe beating that he took before they put him there. His back looking like a butcher shop's work. And between Gethsemane and Golgotha, he carried the cross on his bloody, painful back. And the only relief of that was then to be crucified and lifted up upon it. We need to have in view his carrying his own cross to his crucifixion when he calls upon us to follow him. Verses 21 to 23, Christ's correction of Peter's correction. We see Christ correcting Peter for correcting him. He insists, Christ insists with what he says and how he corrects Peter very sternly. The Messiah must first suffer. You cannot skip this stage of saving. And what he says in verse 21 is the gospel, the summary of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4 says similarly, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Remember on the walk to Emmaus, he's talking to the disciples and they're all concerned what happened to Jesus. They're all forlorn and he says, "Don't you recognize that this all had to happen according to the Scriptures?" And then he taught them again and opened their eyes and then opened their eyes to him before their eyes. According to the Scriptures, the Messiah must suffer and die to be resurrected. He has to pay the penalty of death and then he has to conquer death for those who would be saved and serve him. Let's read verse 21 again. Back in chapter 16, Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." I appreciate what Matthew Henry brings out in his commentary. He must go where? To Jerusalem. Notice lately he's been kind of keeping away, especially keeping away from Jerusalem until it's his time. It's time to die. Why? Because the persecution and the rejection is growing and the efforts to catch him and kill him are growing. So he's keeping his way. He's keeping his distance. But now it's starting to turn. He's saying soon we're going to need to go to Jerusalem. And Matthew Henry draws out this. Why Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is where the sacrifices to God are made. Jerusalem is where the sacrificial substitute is slaughtered to bring atonement. And Jesus, of course, is the true Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So he has to go to Jerusalem. That's where he has to be slaughtered as the true high priest and the true Lamb of God, sacrificed on behalf of his people so they don't have to face this punishment from God in hell. This is what it is to be the Messiah. And Peter has to get a clue. Last week, Peter's confession was affirmed in an amazing way. Here, his denial is severely corrected. It's an amazing contrast. Last week, we saw that Christ called Peter the rock. Tonight, we see him refer to him as Satan because of what he says this time. Last time we saw that Peter had a revelation from God the Father from heaven itself. Tonight we see that he is succumbing to the suggestions of Satan and the desires of men. Because what do men desire? Never have to suffer. But Jesus says, it must be understood. I have to suffer. I have to die. If there's going to be a resurrection. Jesus is emphasizing vehemently, it must be understood, Peter, that being the Messiah means to bring humiliation and pain before glory and honor. Peter, I am the Messiah. Need I remind you of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. The suffering servant is who I am. Indeed, I am the Messiah, the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, says Isaiah 53. I must take on the iniquities of my people. I must take on the punishment of my people. If Jesus did not suffer and die, you would not be saved. If Jesus was not first the suffering servant, you would have no one to serve, except you'd continue to serve yourself and die. Christ's death was necessary. His voluntary, sacrificial suffering and death was necessary to save Peter's life and to save your life. Verse 21, he says it's necessary. Notice he's transitioning. Okay, I really encouraged you last week, but now I've got to turn your eyes to Jerusalem. I've prepared you to be confident, but now I've got to prepare you to be patient. We're going to have to go to Jerusalem now. And I'm going to have to leave you now. It's necessary. It is absolutely necessary that this happens to me. I'm trying to prepare you for what you're going to have to see happen to me. What happened after the crucifixion and burial? They all were scattered, also fulfilling Isaiah 53. And they were hiding for a while. But notice verse 21, it is necessary for this to happen. Notice how that is mirrored in verse 24. You must do these things too. You must also suffer. There's a parallel there. There's a mirroring there. It's necessary that I suffer. And in verse 24, you must. That is, let him, could be translated must. It must be that you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. You see, to be disciples of Jesus, you must deny yourself. To make disciples of you, Jesus had to deny himself. And to be disciples of Jesus, you must deny yourself. To become a butterfly, you can no longer be a caterpillar. And remember what we know about that chrysalis stage. What happens inside the chrysalis stage? The butterfly comes out completely different, almost unrecognizable, because he breaks down. The body breaks down so much in the chrysalis, in the cocoon. Everything breaks down and it's completely changed. So for you to have a transformation, it must be involved with self-destruction, you could say, of your old man. Verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Before we continue, just think about, what do you really lose when you give up the opportunity to do ministry, let alone be Christ's disciple truly? Think of what Christ says elsewhere. The man has all of these riches. He spends his whole life just building up and storing up his riches. He builds more barns for all of it. And then, what does he hear one night? You fool. Tonight your soul's required of you. We'll continue, verse 26. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And actually, I intend to have us be looking at verse 25. Whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You see, to save your life, you must die to become that butterfly, to have the resurrection also be your future. You've got to die first to yourself. And verses 24 to 26 is the second half. There's a real similar parallel if you look last week to this week. Last week, this amazing confession, an affirmation, and then a commission into ministry. This week, this amazing correction of Christ, and then a correction from Christ. And now, verses 24 to 26, instruction for life and ministry. And what does he give as this instruction mainly? Verse 24, there's three things. Jesus said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him, one, deny himself. Two, take up his cross. Three, follow me. Are you coming after me? You really want to serve in ministry? You really want to be my disciple? You really want to be going where I'm going? Well, this is the narrow way. And few there be that are willing to walk with me. And I am the way. First thing you need to do as a disciple of Christ, deny yourself. This is the opposite of what you're taught in modern philosophy. Deny yourself. I mean, stop and think, how hard is it really? It's so hard. But this is the life of discipleship. You deny yourself. There's a lot of different places we could go to talk about what that could look like and mean. Just say to yourself, deny myself, deny yourself. And don't let your name and your position cause you pride, Peter. Yes, you're the rock. Now deny yourself. Humble yourself. Don't get all lifted up in your own eyes with what I've told you. So deny yourself. Number two, to be a disciple of Christ, take up your cross. And again, remember what that looked like for him. After you've been beaten, carry your cross on your bloody, aching back, and then die. That's what he did. We don't want to deny ourselves, and we don't want to suffer. But he says, take up your cross. Stop and think about what that looked like. And then he says, three, follow me. Don't just say it, do it. Follow me. Drop what you are doing. Remember back in chapter 4 when he was calling his apostles, he's reminding them, I've called you, you say you're following me, continue to follow me. It's going to get really hard now. It's not going to be so exciting all the time. When I'm not here and everybody's not coming for food anymore, you already see the tides changing. They're going to change for you. It's going to be hard. continue to follow me. Drop everything you are doing. Drop your fishing nets. Remember, that is what it is to be a disciple of Christ. Drop everything that distracts you from obeying him, from serving him. Matthew Henry says, not so far in not sparing yourselves, you much actually deny yourself. What he's saying is, we just pretty much want to spare ourselves of suffering. We go out of our way. The way of man, as he says, you're not speaking the ways of God. God calls on you to suffer. He calls on me to suffer. That's the way of man, is to avoid suffering, to just satisfy your desires, to do whatever you want, but definitely don't suffer. But actually, Jesus says, you're supposed to deny yourself of what you want. Follow me and drop the way that you want to do things. Don't live a life of trying to spare yourself suffering. Embrace the suffering. And it would seem Peter's got good intent here. You know, when he says, Lord, let it not be so. Verse 22, he takes him aside, right? He maybe even is trying not to look like he's challenging him in front of others. Lord, and you can see him just pulling him to the side and saying, Lord, Lord. He rebukes him, be it far from thee. Literally in the Greek, it's have mercy on yourself. Be merciful to yourself. You don't have to do this. And it must not be thinking. Because the Messiah, he knows, he has to know from the scriptures, this has to happen. But he's like, no, Lord, no, you don't have to do this. Spare yourself of this. Don't be killed by the scribes and Pharisees. Don't die. I just said you are the Son of the living God. It would seem that he wants to see Jesus spared of such humiliation and suffering. But if Jesus had mercy on himself, so to speak, that would mean no mercy for Peter to be had. Jesus gives the example to us. Yes, he is our salvation, and he's the suffering servant for us, but he also shows us the example to serve. Notice this. Even when people have good intentions and tell us to choose the easier path, that road may be Satan speaking to keep us from doing the more meaningful ministry. I think about this. Does this sound like Satan? Yeah, let's go back there. Matthew 4 is where he goes into the wilderness. Who does he meet there? He meets Satan. And what does Satan say? Oh, you don't have to be crucified. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to suffer hunger. Just turn these rocks into bread. He just tempts Jesus to forsake his father and disobey him. So here again, he's coming back. Remember, Satan had left for a time. He's coming back now to tempt him. It is Satan he's addressing. Peter's the mouthpiece. He's really speaking to Satan, get behind me. It is satanic advice to tell me not to suffer. It's satanic advice to tell me not to sacrifice for Christ and his church. And beloved, you need to recognize there's going to be times where people have well-meaning intentions, maybe not satanic intentions, but well-meaning like Peter, where they're going to call on you not to be so hard on yourself, not to worry about things that really need to change, or not to be willing to sacrifice reputation and sacrifice opportunity, rather to take the easier way, the broad way, that at some point could be in danger of leading you to destruction, or at least not as meaningful a ministry on behalf of others, on behalf of Christ. You see, to bring eternal life, to bring life-changing ministry to others, means we must deny our own living comforts. But you and I are Americans. We are trained to think absolutely the opposite. We're supposed to be focused on whatever comforts us, whatever makes us comfortable. Comfort, comfort, comfort at all costs. But don't you dare take any risk that would cause your life to be difficult for Christ. Don't you dare take any risks of sacrifice and service that may give you some kind of a sense that you don't know for sure what's going to happen towards you in your later years. Comfort at all costs. Sacrifice service in the church to make sure you're comfortable and your family will be comfortable. Beloved, instead of moving for a job and finding some church, may we move for a church and find a job to best serve where we are most needed. Or may we just stay. And struggle. And stay satisfied with that. Because we're serving Jesus. Charles Spurgeon writes this. As our Lord, to fulfill his destiny, must sacrifice himself, so also must everyone who would be his follower. He had told them of his cross. Now he tells them of their own crosses. Calvin says a good summary of verse 24, Christ's call upon our life of what it is to be a disciple, could be summarized by Galatians 2:20. One of my favorite verses I'll bring to you regularly. And I think Calvin makes a good point. Galatians 2:20 could essentially summarize what should be your words for your life if verse 24 is real for you. Not perfectly, but more and more every day. I am crucified with Christ. Your memory verse for next week, beginning verses of Romans 6, would be similar. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified. This self-denial, this death to self, this death to the world involves being rejected. It involves being disappointed. It means denying the lusts of the flesh. It means denying the lust of the eyes. It means denying the pride of life with this world. And it often simply means saying, "Thy will be done." To God's difficult providences that will lay you low so as to exalt Jesus Christ with a testimony and witness over a long period of time. This is the gospel message. This is the gospel of the kingdom for all who will serve King Jesus. In Acts 14, verse 22, Paul ministered by confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. We won't go and read these texts, but remember Matthew 10 and Luke 14 have similar overlapping words about you've got to be willing to deny everything and deny family, to deny everything and everyone. And if you won't sacrifice everything and everyone to you to follow Jesus, you are, Matthew says, not worthy of him. See, the gospel is presented so often today. Oh, won't you accept Jesus? The reality is, are you worthy of him? Are you going to die? And if you won't, you're not worthy of him. Luke says, you cannot be his disciple. If you want to insist on a life of no suffering, then don't call yourself a Christian. That's the call upon the life of a Christian. And if you don't want to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him with what that means, with him as your example, you cannot be his disciple, he says. And you're not worthy to call yourself one. His words, not mine. Oh, beloved, may you and I have the resolve of Thomas in John chapter 11. Jesus says, we've got to go, but they're afraid to go to raise Lazarus because they realize they'd be in danger. Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. And he thought they'd die. Let us go that we may die with him. This is the call of discipleship, to face Jerusalem as Jesus faced Jerusalem, knowing what it means, death. That's exactly what Paul did when he was speaking to the Ephesians. Then Paul answered. Well, I should say, there's prophecy. The Spirit made it very clear, you are going to die when you go to Jerusalem. In no uncertain terms. And yet, they cried and wept and tried to persuade him not to go. And then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And he means literally, and he would literally. There's a reason in the letters to the seven churches of Asia, representing the whole church, in chapters 1-3, there's a sevenfold emphasis. There's a number of things, there's a number of things that are repeated seven times in each of those letters for effect. One of them is let the church have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. But one of the other things is, to each church, he that overcometh. And then there is a reward promised. He that overcometh, seven times. And then in the end of the Revelation, chapter 21, verse 7, he that overcometh, there's a call on the Christian to overcome this world and the suffering that comes with being a Christian. Remember in the letters to the churches of Asia, he remembers Antipas for being a martyr. It's the only time we ever hear of him. It means he died for Jesus, literally. He calls on the Christian to overcome the pressures and the sufferings of this world, to be rewarded, but also to be prepared to persevere. You know, the reason that good teams, sports teams, don't become great sports teams when they have lots of talent and then they lose when they should win is because they are not properly prepared by their coaches to suffer through pain. The best coaches prepare their teams to be disciplined to face and suffer adversity and to stay consistent with the game plan. One coach was known for saying, when it is too hard for the other team, it's just right for us. Teammates that are conditioned to endure win together in the end. And as I have many times before, I submit to you again, broadly speaking, the church is not well prepared. And Jesus is preparing you as he's preparing Peter for a life of service. He was preparing Peter and preparing you last week. First, he encourages you to have a rock-solid confession and to trust upon it that bedrock you have a rock-solid ministry for success. But don't think of success like the world thinks of it. Not the method and not the world's rewards. Don't be mistaken about what it is to be the Messiah, and don't be mistaken about what it is to serve the Messiah. It will be a lot of pressure to have others resting on your shoulders or pulling against them. You will be a rock in the form of an anvil with unceasing hammering. Prepare for that. Indeed, confidently confess Jesus Christ and serve his church, but be ready for reality if you are going to last. A sustained, sacrificial suffering. It's sobering, isn't it? Sobering for me when I have to think about it anew. I'm just like you. I don't want to suffer. I want to spare myself as much as possible. I don't really want to experience the life of crucifying myself. I don't really want to drop everything. But this is the life Christ calls upon me and calls upon you as we together serve him the way he served us. Beloved, what that means for you, prepare to suffer. Prepare to serve like your suffering Savior. And I do have in mind the children tonight. If you're really going to be prepared and you're going to have a sustained life of service in the church, then you have to expect to suffer. You have to expect to prepare and see it and accept it and embrace it. If you're going to be able to be counted on through the years in Christ's church, then you need to expect right now it won't be easy. Not if you're really going to serve him. Be prepared. Let all of us be prepared. Prepare to serve like your suffering servant. Let's ask for his help. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do confess to you that we don't want to suffer when we say we're here to serve, and we don't want to sacrifice. Really, so often what we really want to do is have people's attention and tell us how great we are. We want to take the easy service. Not the service that no one sees. We want to take the service that gets accolades, not affliction. We confess this before you, Lord, and we repent. Lord, help us to truly wish to serve you, to recognize what it means that you are the Messiah, and to serve you means to suffer like you. Almighty God, help us to deny ourselves. Help us to take up our cross and help us to keep following you, the author and finisher of our faith. Forgive us for how much we fail. But as we recognize ourselves coming toward new failures, let us stop, crucify our old self, deny our desires, and follow you, to turn away from Satan, to cast out his forked tongue's advice in our ears that we should comfort ourselves. Because Jesus says, deny ourselves and suffer. Oh, we know, Lord, you allow us opportunities for refreshment and for revival, and you allow us to enjoy the good things of this life in lawful means, but So often you call upon ourselves to deny even that which is permissible but not profitable. Lord, help us to kill our old self. Help us to live a new life. More and more, mindful of what we are reading in the evening in 1 John, not to lie to ourselves about it. Not to lie to you. And not to let the world see a big fat lie. We love you, Almighty God. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for your suffering on the cross in your soul, as we sing of in Psalm 22. For your physical, painful suffering, taking on the pains of hell itself, that we would suffer forever in hell, would it not be for your sacrifice, for your humiliation? As is often said, you died for us, let us live for you, but as you also live for us, let us die for you, to live the life you've called us to, with the reward before our eyes that we wish to hear in our ears, when you would say, well done, good and faithful servants. Now enter in to the kingdom, my Father's house, and its joy prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Lord, let us keep our eyes on the prize and despise the crosses that we bear in its shame, and trust that we too will enjoy all these blessings of eternity. Shall we not simply be thankful to do so now, because we enjoy the promise of everlasting life by your grace? Help us to be a willing people to suffer, to sacrifice, to experience loss of ourselves in every way, to exalt indeed Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah. We pray in your holy name and for your glory. And we close praying the prayer you gave to your disciples, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.